All right, I'm going to start by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. A man named J.K. Johnson studied the Gospels and asked the question as he looked over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he said, where did Jesus meet people? And so he tallied up every time Jesus had an interaction with people and recorded 132 contacts with people throughout the Gospels. Six were in a temple, four were in the synagogue, and 122 of those interactions were with people who were out on the street or in their daily walks. So his point was this, that Jesus taught outside the box. He taught outside the church, in the temple. Therefore, if you and I are going to reach those for Christ, we have to do that as well. We have to come out of our comfort zone and work outside the box and talk to people who are not in the church. But outside of the church. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. He thought and acted outside of his comfort zone so that he could reach those, as many people for Christ as he could. So since we've been on the Facebook topic, I'll relate this to Facebook. If we're going to reach people for Jesus, we need to think outside the box. And that's not always easy. And so those of you who are familiar with Facebook, we know that there's a lot of non-Christian interaction out on Facebook. And whatever they type in their page, you see on your page. Whatever you type on your page, they see on their page. And a lot of times, what they type isn't pretty. Believe it or not, non-Christians don't think like Christians. And sometimes cursing is their second language. Even as Christians, sometimes cursing is our second language. Thinking immoral thoughts is just a way of life for some people, and many of them have no problem laughing at inappropriate pictures or lewd comments, etc. And oftentimes, there are people who put things on their Facebook page that you and I wouldn't want to see. We get tired of looking at it. And so, I'm going to give you three quick things of how to deal with that before we go on. One preacher on Facebook said, I have non-Christian friends who regularly post things that personally offend me. I remain their friend and continue to have conversations with them. So he has no problem having their offensive materials appear on his page because he's totally sold out to witnessing to them. So he completely overlooks those unpleasant comments. And some people are uncomfortable with that. Some don't want to look at the unpleasant comments. I'm the same way as this guy. I look over the unpleasant things knowing that they also see my spiritual things. The second thing you can do is completely wipe them off your Facebook page and unfriend them. That's what they deserve if they're rude, right? Take them off. One preacher on Facebook said, I told a few that I've gotten off their friends list due to their questionable posts. Number three is you can unsubscribe from their postings, which means you keep them as a friend, they'll continue to see what you write, but you won't see what they write. Most Christians opt for number three. And why would they do that? Why would you want these people who share nasty things to stay on your friends list? Because you need to talk to them about Jesus. They need to see the postings that you have that share Christ. We can use Facebook as a witnessing tool to those that may not know Christ. And so, let me tell you of a story about a young man who left home for his freshman year of college. And his mother was very concerned about how neat his room was going to be. And I'm sure you know that freshmen in college have really neat rooms. And so when she visited him on Thanksgiving, she wasn't surprised to see that his room was just in total disarray. Papers and books and clothes were scattered all over the place. But what shocked her most was the pictures that he had hanging on the wall in his room. Obscene pictures. And so at Christmas time, she sent him a package, and in that package, she included a portrait of Jesus. And he thanked her for the gifts, but he didn't thank her or didn't even mention the picture. And so in the spring, when she went to visit him at school and went into his room, she found there was nothing on the wall but the picture of Jesus. And all the other pictures were gone. And so wisely, she asked him, "Jack, is there something different about your room? Did you get a new rug?" "Nope, didn't get a new rug." "Is there new wallpaper?" "Nope, I didn't get new wallpaper." "When I was here before, it seemed that you had more pictures on your wall than you do now." "Yes, I did, Mother, but those other pictures seemed out of place after the one of Jesus came into my room." So once Jesus came into that boy's room, his attitude and him, he himself changed. So on Facebook, I'm not going to personally unfriend these people who are not Christians and may post offensive things, because I want Jesus to come into their room. I want them to see Jesus through me. And again, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm not going to read all this again, but the key here is he said, "I am free and belong to no one." But then he said, "I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." He talks about becoming like a Jew so he can win the Jews. He talked about living under the law so he can win those who are under the law. He talked about becoming weak so he can win those who are weak. And so he tried to reach out to as many people as he possibly could. And he may not have been comfortable fitting in all of these areas. And a lot of times when we reach out to people, we're not comfortable with maybe even being around those people. But Paul did it that way because that's how Jesus did it. We saw again out of the 132 interactions Jesus had with people, most of those were in their regular lives. He spent most of his time with outsiders, people who didn't go to church, people who didn't spend much time with God, prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves, sinners, right? And why did Jesus do that? He tells us in Mark 2:17, he said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So why go into a church and preach to people who need to hear Jesus, or who already know Jesus, right? When he could go out and speak to those who didn't. So he reached out to the uncomfortable people, and that made other people uncomfortable. There was a boy whose home church had a church bell that rang every morning at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. And it was a college town, and one of the college students had apparently been up partying all night, and he didn't like this bell ringing at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. So he came over to the church to complain, and bear in mind, he probably didn't look pretty. He was hungover, probably wasn't showered or shaved. He was probably irritated and angry, and it was his intent to get some satisfaction from the church that had rang this bell at 9 o'clock over 50 years every Sunday morning. So how did the church respond? In this case, they told him to take a hike. They were belligerent as he was, and they sent him on his way and said that they were there long before he was, and that they'd ring their bell any time that they wanted to ring it. So then I look at how would Jesus have handled that situation. First of all, these people, would he have stopped ringing the bell? I don't think so. The bell served its purpose. It got a sinner up out of bed, right? And it brought a sinner to church, right to the church doors. It created an opportunity to witness or to preach to that sinner. And I think if Jesus would have been there, he would have invited the young man in instead of asking him to leave. And if the student turned him down, he probably Jesus would have apologized for the bell. He probably would have explained why the bell was there and what the purpose was and offered to take him to lunch or breakfast, maybe he would have asked if there was any way he could have helped the man, if there was a physical need, or if he could pray for him. There's all kinds of ways that Jesus would have handled that situation with that hungover student. He wouldn't have been obnoxious and sent him away. Jesus would never have told that man to leave. He never has told us to leave when we're in a mess and we come to him. So why did the church do what they did? Why did they angrily turn him away? Because he made them uncomfortable. They didn't like how he looked. He wasn't dressed for church. He probably still smelled like alcohol. He didn't appreciate their values, and he didn't respect their rights to ring that bell. So they turned him away. And they had a message of hope from God, but they didn't share it. They had scriptures of salvation of Jesus, but they didn't offer it to this man. And he made them uncomfortable, so they sent him away. And I remember reading about a California preacher named Charles Smith, and you may recognize that name. And he was disturbed by the number of hippies, and this was back in the 60s or 50s, hippies and degenerates that he saw on the street. And he prayed about it, and he went out, and he began to share Jesus with them. And something clicked between him and this group of lost souls, and they began coming to church. And there were some in the church that weren't comfortable with this influx of dirty people coming in. They smelled, they dressed weird, they tracked mud in to the dirt every week. And Smith heard these complaints, especially this one about them constantly tracking dirt into the church. And so he said, then let's tear out the carpet. Because if we don't want dirty carpet, let's tear the carpet out. And so they tore the carpet out. And that church grew dramatically and became a large denomination called Calvary Chapel, which many of you have heard of. I may not agree with a lot of their doctrine, but I know that Smith was right in this one thing, and that's that people mattered to God. People mattered more than the carpet did. And people mattered more than a nice, neat, clean church building. Even the dirty, smelly, lost type of people mattered to God. And he wasn't looking to create a comfortable church, because Jesus doesn't look to create a comfortable church. A lot of times Christians feel that they have rights at their church, and they forget that Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable and make us have rights in our church. They forget that Jesus didn't rise from the dead so that they could have church all to themselves. And they say, I'm only going to sing certain kinds of songs, and I'm only going to sit in certain kind of chair, and I'm only going to worship in certain ways, and I'm only going to worship in a certain kind of building, and I'm only going to wear a certain kind of clothes, and I'm only going to read a certain version of the Bible, exclude all those others. But at this church and at our ministry here, we decided we don't want to do things that way. Some of our songs will be ones we're comfortable with. Others, we may not be comfortable with them. But the songs that we believe, or the songs that we sing, we believe will reach the unchurched. There's no dress code here, right? Because people are more important than how they dress. Even our building and its location is not designed much for personal comfort, but for Christ's ministry. For Christ's ministry, it's here for the lost. And we have people who come here who may not be clean. They may smell. They may not talk like we do. They may not think like we do. They may not look like we do. And they may offend us. But if they're not a danger, should we send them away? Should we say, you need to leave? We should be prepared to share the gospel with them. They hear Christian music playing. They see Bibles on the bookshelves. We can bring Jesus into their room. Reaching out to the lost has to be a deliberate decision on our part, because the longer that we're Christians, the harder it gets for us to have this attitude of reaching out to the lost. Because once you and I become Christians, our friends start to kind of swinder away, those that were in the world, and we don't share anything in common with them anymore. And so we tend to get uncomfortable with people like that. And we tend to get uncomfortable with our desire to please God in what we do and what we say. So we try to find a way We need to try to find a way to go where they are, to go where those people are. We don't have to leave Eau Claire to find people who need Jesus. It's fairly simple. We need to find someone who isn't a Christian or isn't a churchgoer and make them your project. Pray for them. They can be family, they can be friends, they can be co-workers. It can be someone that you see at the grocery store or Walmart. Or if you're a regular at the cafe, it may be someone who walks right through the doors here. You don't have to be me, the pastor, to share Christ with someone who walks through the door. Maybe your hairdresser, your mechanic, your tax preparer. We need to pray for them. We need to look for opportunities to minister to them. We need to look for a chance to invite them to church. But they are the folks that we tell Jesus about. Not obnoxiously. We don't hit them in the head with a Bible. But we do it casually, but consistently. And eventually, you're going to be able to reach those people that others may not have thought would be reachable. And I'm going to use Donna as an example tonight. And she may not even remember this, but earlier in the week, she was having a bad week. And she came in one day, and she said hi to everyone in the room. And there was a guy in here who was probably his first time here, who I met in the jail last fall. And he happened to come in, and she went out of her way to greet this man and ask him how he was. You probably don't even remember doing it, but I watched you do it. She was having a bad day. I know she was having a bad day because I talked to her earlier that day. But she went out of her way to go over and talk to this young man and to greet him and to tell him that he was welcome here. And so, good job. And that's what we need to do. We need to be an example for those.
It wasn't me, it was God. Okay? Thank you, God.
You're welcome.
On a day like today, I really need to hear something like that.
Yep. So we all can do that. We all can go out of our way. And that's all it may take, is just to say hi and ask them how they're doing. And so again, Jesus spent time with those people because he wanted to reach them. He wanted to heal them. He wanted to change them. But the thing is that he never subscribed to their lifestyle. He never changed who he was and accepted and wallowed in the sin that they lived in. And sometimes that's a delicate dance. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians again in verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So in other words, in English, right? In the process of reaching out to the lost, he never let go of the foundation that he found in Christ. And I see today the problems for a lot of Christians is that they do let go of Christ, and they end up start subscribing to the mindset of those that are lost. They become deceived in thinking that they need to become completely like the lost to save the lost. They forget who they are and why God saved them. And, you know, an example would be an alcoholic going and visiting a drunk and trying to share the gospel with a drunk and ends up drinking with them. Doesn't work. But I see that happen. There's churches that start to, I guess we could call it a social gospel, trying to make the world a better place, substituting culture for Calvary, never talking about getting saved or the blood of Christ. There are churches who have abandoned their core principles. They forgot who they are and why they exist. And if that can happen to churches, it can happen to individual Christians as well. We cannot forget who we are and why we exist. So I'm going to give you four truths today to help you remember that, how you avoid falling into that trap. And the first one is we need to remember who Jesus was. And he tells us very clearly in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the light, life. No one comes to the Father except for me. So there's no other way to God except through Christ. And we need to remember that. If we forget that, if we question that, or we doubt that, we never stay on the message of the gospel. We'll get sidetracked so easily, and we'll end up having nothing to offer this world. The second one is we need to remember how we know who Jesus was. Where do we find out who Jesus is and what he wants us to do? Scripture, right? We got to open our Bibles. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." I have all kinds of books in my office, commentaries and Bibles and books about Jesus. And I can go to TV and I can see all kinds of documentaries and things that have the purpose to tell me things about Christ. But if any of those books or any of those programs say something other than what the Bible says, they're lying. They're not telling me the truth. They've abandoned truth, and we need to avoid them. And if we ever abandon our belief that the Bible is God's truth, if we ever walk away from the idea that the Bible can sanctify us, that it sets us apart from this world, then again, we're never going to be sure who Jesus truly is. We'll fall away from that. We'll never know what he wants of us. So the Bible is our only true source of knowledge of Christ. Churches and Christians that abandon Scripture eventually abandon Christ. Number three, we need to remember why Jesus came. And John 3:16 is that famous Scripture. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came so because God loved us, right? And Jesus came so that if we believed in him and accepted him on his terms, we would not perish. We would live forever with God. And fourth, we need to remember how Jesus asked us to accept his forgiveness. And someone came up with this exercise called the five-finger exercise. So you hold up your index finger. Number one, we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is John 3:16. Number two, repent of your sins and recognize that we've messed up our lives and determined to turn our lives toward God and live with him forever, and that's in Acts 3:19. Number three, confess that Jesus is Lord and that he now owns you and dictates the direction for your life and the direction that you're going in, Romans 10:9-10. Number four, be buried in the waters of Christian baptism and rise to newness of life, Romans 6:1-5. And number five, live for Jesus the rest of your life. And I'll put all those right up there, so they're all there. So if we remember those five things, and we share those five things with people, we tell them that Jesus is the Son of God, we share with them how important it is to repent of our sins and that we can't control our lives on our own any longer. And we let Christ dictate over our lives, be baptized, and then live for Jesus the rest of our lives. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And in John 3, he says much of the same thing. He says, verily, truly, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and of the Spirit. And we know the story of Nicodemus. And Jesus chided him a little bit for being a teacher of Israel and not understanding what being born again meant. Why should Nicodemus have understood that? Because in the days of Jesus, being born again or reborn was a common term used by Jewish rabbis to describe Gentiles who converted over to become Jews. According to a commentary, the Jews were accustomed to say that when a Gentile was admitted into the Jewish faith by baptism, that he was a newborn child. So therefore, when Jesus spoke of being born of the water, Nicodemus should have known that it referred to baptism. But he didn't understand this because he didn't have God's Spirit in him. But up until and after the resurrection from the cross, God has given us his Spirit for us to know those things. The Scriptures tell us what our part is in accepting Christ: faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and living for Christ. But it also tells us the crucial part of our salvation that God performs is by giving us his Spirit. and living inside of us. The Spirit is that mark of salvation on our lives. It's our comfort, our teacher, our protector, and our guide. And God has called us to reach out to people who make us uncomfortable, people who aren't the same as we are. And in reaching out, we have to remember those important things that make us His followers. We can't forget the foundation. We have to reach out with boldness to draw people into the kingdom. So that's your challenge this week, is to reach out to the uncomfortable, the ones that make you uncomfortable, and the ones that may, that, you know, there's so many that seem unreachable, but no one's unreachable. Because one day I was unreachable, one day you were unreachable, but here we are. So we can't sign people off and say there's no hope. So let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that you didn't unfriend us, Lord, and that you remained our friend even though we weren't living for you, Lord, and that you showed us the way to salvation, Lord, and just help us to live as Christians, Lord, as you did. Help us to reach out beyond the church, Lord, out beyond the synagogue in this case, Lord, and on the streets, Lord, and be willing to share the gospel with those who may not know you, even if it's a word, as Donna mentioned the other day, just a hi, how are you? Lord, help us to love those who may seem unlovable. Lord, we see so many people that come through these doors that we can easily judge and we can easily tell to leave, Lord, but help us to love them for who they are and where they are, because you do, and you loved us where we were, Lord. I pray that you'll just put that on our hearts, Lord. Sear that on our hearts, that we're the ones that have to reach them, Lord. We're Jesus in flesh right now with your Spirit in us, and we have to reach out to those around us. Lord, I pray that you bless each one here and give them the courage and the guidance, Lord, to do that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.